Good morning, church. Today, I will be reading Galatians 1 through 6.
Say the chapter.
Chapter 5, 1 through 6. So Christ has made us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get all tied up again in the chains of slavery to Jewish laws and ceremonies. Listen to me, for this is serious. If you are counting on circumcision and keeping the Jewish laws to make you right with God, then Christ cannot save you. I'll say it again. Anyone trying to find favor with God being circumcised must always obey every other Jewish law or perish. Christ is useless to you if you are counting on clearing your debit to God by keeping those laws. You are lost from God's grace. But we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, are counting on Christ's death to clear away our sins and make us right with God. And we, to whom Christ has given eternal life, don't need to worry about whether we have been circumcised or not, or whether we have been obeying the Jewish ceremonies or not, for all we need is faith working through love.
Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you.
A month ago, my wife and I were worshiping at the Pacific Union College Church, where I was the pastor for several years, and I was so reminded of that watching Gabriel stand on that little box, because the Pacific Union College Church had a big pulpit, and when I arrived, the elders looked at me, and they looked at that pulpit, and they built a little box inside for me to stand on. So, I know what it's like. Also, this morning I was reminded of the fact that this morning we voted somebody into membership here from the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania church. That person is not going to be the first person to come here from the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania church. I was baptized there. And then this morning during the, and if you missed, those of you that weren't here at the end of Sabbath school this morning, Gabriel and Philip recited their memory verses for us. Fantastic job. The first time I ever spoke in public was to say the 13 memory verses for the quarter in the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania church as a little guy, 70 years ago, and I still remember those memory verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You guys are doing a great job as parents. Fantastic. Thank you so much. Wow. Also this morning, I had to point out that in the Hebrew sanctuary, the Torah tells a story of a bird that came and started to build a nest on the altar, the brazen altar. And the morning and the evening sacrifices ceased, stopped. I don't know if they put an orange ribbon around it or not, but the morning and evening sacrifices ceased until the mother had raised her babies and they were gone. So, great tradition, for sure. Also this morning, wow, also this morning, they handed me a Sabbath School quarterly for the next quarter. And on the back of the quarter is that our 13th Sabbath offering this quarter is going to the East Central African Division. And right in the heart of the division is Uganda, where Ian and I lived for 6 years, teaching at our school at Bugema. And it has Kampala Mark there. And our two sons were born in Kampala. And wow, you know, some Sabbath morning, I'm just going to have to take the hour to talk about what happened all there. It was a wonderfully scary and marvelous time. And there on the, if you had the quarterly and you remember, or you don't have the quarterly and don't remember, right on the western side of the Uganda border, where it borders with the Congo, right on that border, there was a city where we went and held a series of evangelistic meetings. And the little tent that we put up at that city could only hold about 200 people. But our baby was brand, our first son was brand new. I think he was 6 weeks old, And we went to hold a series of evangelistic meetings there. And somehow the word had spread through the town that we brought baby Jesus. And so the first night of our meeting, that little tent that seated 200 people, we had 1,200 people came that night. And then one of the ladies came up to, and she was looking at our baby, and she wanted to hold him. And so Ian just graciously let her hold him. But then somebody else wanted to hold him, and somebody else. And pretty soon he was passed back into the middle of this crowd of 1,200 people. He's back there. Should I talk about the circus tent? No? No, I got to talk about the circus. No, really, I got to talk about the circus. No. The back of the tent was circular behind the pulpit. And I had a curtain behind me where I preached. And so there was just a small area in the back there. It was sort of private. And so when Eric would get a little noisy, Ian would get up and go in the back, and she would nurse him. But it wasn't too long before the crowd found out what was going on. And people came, and do you know the Norman Rockwell pictures of little children with their heads under the circus tent looking and watching? All around the edge in the back, heads tucked in, watching. And as soon as one had their curiosity satisfied and slipped out, another head would come in. And are you going to let me have dinner today? You know, it's been a long time since we've been in Uganda, but we're still involved. Actually, just this very week, we Western Union money to one of our friends, Daniel in Sabuga, for an airplane ticket so that he could fly from Kampala down to, and if you'll look on your map again, down to Zambia. He is the camp meeting speaker at Zambia in about 2 weeks. And can you believe they didn't even have the money to fly him there from down from Kampala. But thanks to Western Union, it's a wonderful process. You just give money here, and Daniel goes in Kampala in about 10 minutes. Really, in about 10 minutes. From the time I went into Hannaford and gave them the money, Daniel was able to walk into an office in Kampala and pick up the money. We live in an amazing age. It's just absolutely fantastic. Now, none of that was what I had planned to talk about this morning. Actually, if you look at the sermon title this morning, it's about freedom. Freedom is the heart of God's kingdom. Freedom is an interesting concept. It's so fascinating to try and grasp what it really is and what it really means. So I had this colleague, a professor, who I actually considered to be, how do I say this nicely, dull. He was intellectually challenged. You know, just because somebody is a college professor doesn't mean they're smart. Did I hear somebody say amen? You know, often college professors are the world's worst teachers. They really are. And probably if we're going to have bad teachers, that's where they should be, in college. The best teachers need to be in first and second and third grade. And by the way, in our church school, right here in this building, we have two of the best teachers in this union. We do. And we are so blessed to have them here. Wow. If you want your children to get a good education with lots of personal attention from a very good teacher, it's right here. I can tell you that for sure. But college teachers, well, college professors are hired not because they're good teachers. They're hired because they know a lot about molecular biology or some other field. But they might never have had one pedagogy class in their life and don't know how to teach. They know all about chemistry, but they don't know how to teach it. So now I understand that what I'm saying here can come back on me, that everything is a two-way street, and I'm sure I have some colleagues that considered me to be dull also. It works both ways. But this guy, he was dull. He never understood freedom. He never understood the limits of freedom. He thought because in the United States we have the right and the freedom of speech, that therefore he had the right to say anything that he wanted wherever he was, even in the classroom. And he never understood the fact that a college hires you to teach a specific thing. For example, I was hired at Atlantic Union College to teach philosophy of education. I was hired to teach Adventist philosophy of education. And the moment I took my first paycheck, I was morally obligated to do what I was being paid for. This did not give me the right or the freedom of speech to go into that classroom and teach whatever I wanted. If you hire somebody to build you a house, and instead they build you a garage, they have breached their contract with you. They don't have the freedom to do that. And if I am hired to teach, to speak a particular philosophy of education, I am morally obligated to do what I'm being paid for. This fellow never seemed to be able to grasp the idea that freedom has consequences and boundaries. This nation of ours is an amazing place. 200 and a half years ago, it was even more amazing than it is today, in the fact that America was something new in the world. Everywhere else in the world, government declared that everything is illegal unless you are given permission to do it. One of the reasons the Muslim world is not happy with the United States is because the Quran teaches that everything is forbidden unless the Quran gives you permission to do it. But Thomas Jefferson and a handful of other very, very bright men formulated a document called the Constitution of the United States, which was based on a brand new idea. And that brand new idea was everything is allowed unless it is forbidden. And that's what freedom is. You can do anything you want unless it is forbidden. Totally opposite of how all governments had been formed before this. Now today you say, well, I know other countries that it's like that now. Yes, other countries who have now emulated the United States Constitution. This was new. This was special. These handful of men, Madison and Adams and others, most of them congregated here in Massachusetts, as a matter of fact, studied the works of a couple of philosophers by the name of John Locke and John Stuart Mill. And these men proposed that the only... Now, I'm reading to you from John Stuart Mill here, A Treatise on Liberty. The only purpose for which power can be rightfully exercised over any member of a civilized community against his will is to prevent harm to others. His own personal good, physical or moral, is not a sufficient warrant. He only has sovereign control over his own body and mind. Do you hear what they're saying? That's from Mill. Let me just read to reinforce that now from John Locke. The end of the law is not to abolish or to restrain, but to preserve and enlarge freedom. Where there is no law, there is no freedom. If there was no law against my neighbor harming me, I would have no freedom to walk my dog and feel safe. The laws are designed to protect us, and yet at the same time, by that protection, give us the freedom to do anything that we want. The sum total of what I'm trying to say here is, I am free to do anything that I want as long as it stops at the edge of your property. The right of private property is an amazing concept. This is why the government itself cannot search your property without a warrant. You know, it's really kind of scary when we realize how precious this is and how many tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of lives that have been given so that we have and can preserve this. And yet sometimes fear would drive us to give it away. After 9/11, Americans acted very foolishly. We allowed fear to let Congress pass laws to take away some of those precious freedoms that we had paid for with the blood of our grandfathers. And we're just now starting to get some of those rights back again. We must never allow fear to destroy this wonderful gift of freedom that we have been given. Now, I would like to say to you that freedom is the hallmark of God's government, because there is a universe out there that God wants to give us the freedom to travel around. And once we understand the concept of do no harm, then we are free to go. We will collect not frequent flyer miles. We will collect frequent flyer light years. Just since the last time that I have spoken with you here, astronomers have discovered three more Goldilocks planets. Not too warm, not too hot, not too big. If the planet is too big, then there's too much gravity, and then you can't walk, you can't stand up. But if it's too small, usually you bounce around, sort of like the astronauts bounced around on the moon. This planet is just right. And we have found three more of these planets. And guess what? They're only, boy, they're so close. They're only 40 light years away. Therefore, traveling throughout the universe has got to be something different than we even begin to comprehend right now. We only understand three dimensions. There has to be four or five or six or ten. There have to be other dimensional ways by which we will travel, but we will. And we will when we understand that freedom is the right to do anything we want to do as long as we do no harm to another or to ourselves. Actually, that's what sin is. The only thing that God declares to be sin is something that would harm us or harm someone else. If it doesn't harm, God says go for it. But go for it temperately. Because if you didn't, then you would harm yourself in a different way. Now, Gabriel read to us this morning from the, was that the Living Bible, I believe? Galatians chapter 5. Would you open your Bibles again, please, to Galatians 5? I really want you to see that Paul understood freedom the same way that John Locke, the same way that John Stuart Mill, probably John Stuart Mill and John Locke understood freedom by studying Paul. Much of what we have today in terms of a constitution has a firm scriptural base. And this is amazing when you realize that Paul came out of a works-oriented system. But as Gabriel read to you today, starting in Galatians 5, verse 1, and I'm not going to use the Living Bible, I'm going to use the NIV, and verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now we could stop right there and spend the rest of the day. It is for freedom that he has set us free. God's desire for you is emancipation from sin, emancipation from the horrible effects of sin, emancipation from guilt, emancipation from being confined to one planet. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and we can put any law here. This was the issue that was being dealt with here. But the principle behind this is any law. If you let yourself come under any law, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated then to obey the entire law. The reason, folks, I do not eat bacon or ham or pork, it's because God in his wisdom gave the children of Israel health laws to keep them strong and healthy and away from disease. Okay? I do not eat them because I believe that God is wise and knows the best for what my body needs. However, I do not refrain from ham or pork or bacon so that I can go to heaven. Different issues. We should not get them confused at all. Paul very clearly says, the kingdom of God is not about food and drink. But to be concerned with food and drink is important because we also consider ourselves to be the temple of God and we want to keep it healthy and well. But it's not a salvation issue. It's a health issue. Once I would allow Leviticus 11 to become a standard of salvation for myself, Then according to what Paul says here, I am obligated to obey the whole law. I am obligated to keep Leviticus 10, Leviticus 12, Leviticus 15, Leviticus 16, etc., etc., which we all know better. Paul says in verse 4, you are not trying to be justified by law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And then he says this. I love this at the end of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then let's skip on to verse 13. You and my brothers were called to be free. That's your calling. What's your calling? To be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the one single principle upon which Scripture is based. When I say Scripture, I'm talking about the New Testament. The Old Testament is very law-based, okay? Paul came, and amazing that Paul, that came out of the New Testament, came out of the Old Testament concept and gives us this treatise. This is amazing. No wonder God had to knock him off of his horse. No one would come out of Paul's background with this kind of understanding if he hadn't been zapped on the head. This is amazing stuff, folks. It really, truly is. Now, he goes on to say, and here's where John Locke, and coming back to John Stuart Mill, come back into play. Verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. And he goes on with this list of things that are harmful. And then finally, he finishes that list of harmful things. He said, don't let your freedom deceive you into thinking that you can do these terrible things. Just as my dull college professor thought that freedom gave him the right to say anything he wanted to say, when he had a moral obligation because he was taking a pay. Look, we do live in a land of freedom. And he had the right to say anything that we want. But if I want to exercise that freedom, then I have a moral obligation to go to my employer and say, you have to stop paying me. I have the freedom to say what I want. But if I take money from you, then I've made a contract with you. And if I want to do something differently, then I need to stop taking your money. My dull friend never seemed to catch that. Now finally, Paul says, and where does all of this go? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. No law against being a good person. No law in being as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. We were made in God's image. We were made to do good. We were made to love. And someday, we are going to be given the freedom to travel the universe because God knows we will do no harm. And that's what freedom is all about.
Please stand for our closing song, hymn 421.